Well, we're proceeding tonight with our course called The Keys of Three in order to understand many of the important things that God has to say to us in the Bible. So there's many treasures and many wonderful, important things that he wants to tell us and reveal to us. And presently, we're continuing with our study of the salvation of the soul. We've studied what Scripture has to say about our initial salvation. Initial salvation is the salvation of the Spirit, which takes place in a moment when we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now later, probably a few days from now, we'll study about the salvation of the body. And it also takes place in a moment when we're resurrected from the dead, or hopefully when we're taken up in the rapture. So those two aspects, the salvation of our spirit, the salvation of our soul, both together, don't take much time. I mean, probably don't even take, what did I say? Oh, yeah, excuse me, I said salvation of the soul. The salvation of the spirit and the salvation of the body don't take much time. Probably they don't take a day. They probably don't even take an hour, just in a moment. The spirit is saved and just a moment the body will be saved. But presently we're studying about our sanctification. Sanctification, which Scripture calls salvation of the soul. So, salvation of the soul is a scriptural term, and it is the same as sanctification. Now, remember that in Greek, the word for soul is the word psuche, P-S-E-U-C-H-E. That's translated sometimes soul, and about half the time it's translated life. So, it's our personality, it's who we are, it's what makes us different one from another. It's our mind, our will, our emotions. The study of this aspect of our salvation is very important, and there is very much written about it in Scripture. Actually, there's much more written about the salvation of our soul than there is about the salvation of our spirit or the salvation of our body. The reason that it's so important for us to study about the salvation of a soul is that God commands us to work out this aspect of our salvation with fear and trembling. So what we need to know in order to work out our salvation will become more and more clear to us as we continue to work our way through many scriptures that teach us about this salvation of the soul. Now, last time we consider two scriptures. The first was Matthew 11:28-30, where Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest. That given rest is the salvation of the Spirit. And he said, learn from me and you will find rest for your soul. That's speaking of the salvation of the soul. We also looked at James 1:18-21, where we were instructed to receive the implanted word of God, which is able to save your soul. So we'll continue on tonight now with 1 Peter 1:3-9. So if you'll turn to 1 Peter, and we'll just focus on these verses 3 through 9. First, I think I'll just read it. Or Carol, why don't you read that, and then we'll go over it in detail.
All right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Okay, thank you, Carol. And in this letter, the Apostle Peter is writing to aliens who, it says in verse 1, are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So these are believers, and they're scattered throughout these countries. And he says these believers are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then he says that this happened by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit has set them aside. They've been born again. The Spirit has set them aside to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled by his blood. So as they obey Jesus Christ, they walk in faith, they confess their sins, and are sprinkled by his blood and are cleansed. So he's writing these things to them now. And he's just telling, he's just kind of giving them at first an overview of this whole process of the Christian life. So in verse 3, he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. So there's just initial salvation, and it comes through the mercy of God. It's nothing that we can do. It's not according to any work that we do. It is totally his mercy. And so we see here initial salvation. Well, we're born again. And it says we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope. A living hope. Well, we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We know that. If he wasn't raised from the dead, we wouldn't be born again. We wouldn't have new life. So we're born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we also, we receive this living hope. Because we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So living hope, now hope, we're going to find out, has to do with the hope of glory. And the hope of glory has to do with the age of glory. The age of glory has to do with the millennial reign of Christ, when it's going to be a glorious time. And this is the time that we are looking forward to ruling and reigning with Christ in the glorious kingdom that is to come. Now, in order just to get a little bit better appreciation of this, let's just turn over to Romans 5, because Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, pretty much says the same thing as 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. So far we've said we've been born again to a living hope. Let's see if this one doesn't say pretty much the same thing. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Okay, justified by faith, that's our initial salvation. That's when we're born again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we've been born again through the grace of God, and we continue to stand in the grace of God. And when we sin, we confess our sins. He forgives us our sins. He gives us his own life to live. So we stand in this grace of God. And then it says we exult in the hope of the glory of God. See? And we just get saved. We just get saved, and we begin to exult. That means expect. There's something up ahead. It has a hope. A hope is, well, I may or I may not. But the scripture, the word hope in scripture just has a little added expectation to it. It's not a hope but probably not. It is a hope that probably will produce. It doesn't mean that you can't be disqualified from that hope, but you look at it as, I'm looking forward to something. It's going to be something special. So now let's go back. So we'll probably come back to that, to those scriptures if you want to mark them. So in verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then it says, we've been born again to obtain, verse 4, an inheritance. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that sounds like treasures in heaven. Scripture tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. Live in certain ways so that we lay up treasures in heaven. And it's talking about treasures that are laid up in heaven for us, and they are imperishable. They won't go away. They're undefiled. They won't spoil. They won't fade away. They're reserved in heaven for you. So this hope has to do with treasures in heaven. And then it says, they're reserved for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. So this inheritance is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, whose faith is it that protects this this inheritance? How is it that it's protected? It says through faith. It's not God's faith. It's our faith. As we walk in faith, then this inheritance is protected for us. And the way it says is who are protected, you, this won't fade away. It's reserved for you. You are protected by the power of God through faith, and you're protected for a salvation. Now we got three things that we're kind of looking forward to. This is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we think, well, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, that certainly isn't the initial salvation, which was revealed in the first time when I was saved, but this one is revealed in the last time. So this salvation is the salvation of the soul. That's the salvation that we work out with fear and trembling in the judgment seat of Christ. Is determined how we have done in that, how we have lived by faith, how we have borne fruit, did we abide in Christ, did we confess our sins, did we walk in the light, all those things that has to do with this salvation. So we have three things we're looking forward to in verse 3, a living hope, and this living hope is an inheritance, which are these treasures that are laid up in heaven, and all of this has to do with a salvation. We're looking forward to this salvation that's going to be revealed. Not revealed now, but it's going to be revealed. So all of these things are sort of the same. And then in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this great hope, in this inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away, and in this salvation, the salvation of the soul. We're looking forward to that. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. God always figures out how to get the trials in. But he says in the book of James, count it all in joy when you encounter various trials, because the trials are going to test your faith, and let endurance have its perfect result, and you'll be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. It's just part of the process, this sanctification, salvation of the soul process. God has to have some trials there, because what he wants to do, as we say, he says in that you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the proof of our faith is going to come about through the trials. And God says the proof of your faith is going to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, this tested faith and the fact that we have walked through faith, trusted Him, and the faith has produced proven character is going to be something that is very precious to God. He says it's more precious than gold, which is tested in fire. Of course, you know, we know that gold is purified by fire and, you know, the dross is brought to the top and skimmed off and so forth. Then in verse 8, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but you believe in Him. Now, this is not the initial believing in Him. This is you continue to believe in Him. You continue to trust in Him. You continue to have faith in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So, you know, you see this whole process. And you even exult in the tribulation because you know the tribulation is testing your faith. And the tested faith is part of this, what God wants to conform you to the image of His Son. And He says, you greatly rejoice. You have all this anticipation, joy inexpressible, full of glory. And that word glory there is interesting to me because we're just thinking about this age of glory that's to come. The glorified Christ, everything is going to be glorified. The salvation process and the redemption process is going to be complete and it's going to be glorious. So He says, greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, a life of faith, the salvation of your souls. So the salvation of our souls has to do with us continuing to walk in faith, trust the Lord through thick and through thin and through all the different difficulties that we have. But it's easier to do that if we kind of see what God is doing through all of this. All this time on the earth here is a time that He's using to bring about His purposes that are going to be manifested at this time when He reveals Himself, a time after the rapture. Anything, Carol?
Okay, I just want to maybe add to that, obtaining as the outcome, another word for that would be the end. Obtaining as the end of your faith. Some translations say that. And so I think that helps us to perceive that this is something that's being separated out as a part, one aspect of our total salvation here. And the end point of our living by faith is this salvation of the soul. It's an outcome. That just helps us as we consider the words here that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. We keep reminding us of that. As we consider these words very carefully, then it proves itself to us that, yes, there's something more here than simply being born again by placing our faith in Christ. There's something additional that's being talked about here, and it's the outcome of this life of faith that is the salvation of our souls. That's the very end point. And verse 5 says, at the last time. The last time would be the very end of this life, which would be when we find ourselves standing before Christ to give our account at the judgment seat. That would be the very last time. Because after that, then, a new time begins. A millennium begins, which is an entirely new age. So the last time for us is going to be there at the judgment seat. So, just like those thoughts.
Before we leave this, let's just look at that scripture in Romans 5 again, Romans 5, 1 through 5. And it's gonna say the same thing to us in a little different words. It'll just help establish this, what we've learned here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified, we're born again, and our sins are paid for, and we're forgiven, so we have this peace with God. And we haven't developed the peace of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, but we have peace with God because our sins are paid for. And it says, this all happened through Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that's the grace that we're living in now. He's pouring out his grace on us, and he's forgiven us our sins every day as we confess them. And as we are in this Christian life now, this walk of faith now, we are exulting in something. We're exulting in this hope of the glory of God. In other words, we're looking forward to it. We're eagerly anticipating. Exulting is, it's just like you're jumping up and down in your chair. You just can't hold it in. You're so excited about this. So you're looking toward the goal, this hope of the glory of God. And then it says, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance as we persevere through this tribulation. And with most tribulations, you have to persevere through it because, you know, it just keeps on going and finally it's over. And perseverance brings about what? Proven character. See, Jesus wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And proven character, well, what do you know? It brings about hope. I thought we already had hope. Well, the hope increases as we see the process taking place. And hope, it says, does not disappoint. So we have this hope of glory, this hope of ruling and reigning with Christ, this hope of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. And this is really encouraging, and hope does not disappoint. So as we're walking by faith, and as we're yielding our life to the Lord, and we have this hope, he's just saying, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to hear bad words. You're going to hear good words. You're going to hear a commendation. He says, hope does not disappoint. So this is the level that we want to live in. We want to live with that hope of glory all the time. And we want to do what's necessary so that that doesn't get dim. It doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Spirit has poured out the love of God within us. The love of God encourages us. It's not going to discourage us. The love of God, God has given everything to save us and to bring about this wonderful time when his creation, man, will rule with him over the whole world. Just like he plan for Adam to have dominion over everything on the earth that he had created. Well, he didn't forget about that plan, and this is just the restoration of the plan so that his love on the inside of us lets us know that he's behind us all the way, and he's going to give us everything that we need in order to accomplish this purpose that he has for us.